opportunity to be here with brothers and sisters and to declare our love for our Father. God, you are so good to us. And I thank you, Lord, for everything that you are doing in our lives. I thank you that we can come here this morning with thanksgiving in our heart and appreciation and worship on our lips, despite any challenges and disappointments that might be facing us. Because God, you are worthy of our praise. And this morning we just say that we love you and that we need you. And this morning, Jesus, we say that we need more of you. We need to see more of you. We need to know more of you. And so I'm asking that you would help us this morning to draw near to you. Your word says, James 4:4, that if we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. So Lord, I thank you this morning that we can set aside this time to focus our hearts and focus our minds on your presence, on your word, on your worth. And Lord, as we take a step closer to you, I thank you that you're drawing near to us this morning. Lord God, every need that is in our lives, you're taking a one step closer to meeting that need, to providing that breakthrough, to doing that miracle, Lord God. We thank you for it today. We thank you, Lord, that as we open your word, our lives will forever be changed. Our eyes will be open. We will see a new side of you that we've never seen before. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, you may be seated. Some of you might be looking at me a little funny. Some of you said this morning to me, I thought you were on vacation. I am on vacation. I just like going to church on vacation. And so I'm here. I'm still on vacation. You didn't need to clap, but you can clap. Sure, I'll take that. I am on vacation, so if you've emailed me, if you've tried to call me and you say, why is Pastor Tim ignoring me? I'm ignoring you on purpose because I love you, but I love my family and I'm taking some time off. So I've been off this last week, so I'm not ignoring you if you've been trying to get a hold of me. And I'm not ignoring you this coming week when I'll be away again. I'm blessed to be here with you this morning to preach the word. And I'm going to preach a word that I pray is going to give us a new perspective on the answer to our current problem. Anyone in here facing a problem in their life? Anybody would be so bold as to admit that they've got issues, they've got problems, you've got some things that you could use God's help with? Yeah? See, there's a funny thing about perspective is that we often see our problem and we focus on something and we make the problem about something that isn't really the main problem. So we look at our financial situation, for example, and we think that a lack of money is our current problem. Have you ever thought about that before? You've ever thought that if I just had more money, then I would have less problems, right? And so here's the thing. If your perspective is that you have a money problem, is that that's your problem, and then the answer to the problem becomes, I just need more money. And that's not what you need. More money isn't going to fix your problem. I'll give you the answer of what you need. This is what I'm going to preach on this morning. You need more of the anointing. You don't need more money. You need more anointing. Because if you had God's anointing on your money, you wouldn't have a money problem. See, you might look at your relationships and you might think that your relationships are your problem. Well, my wife's my problem and my husband's my problem. Or, you know, I don't have a wife and that's my problem. I don't have a husband. I'm looking for someone. I've been asking God for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and I've been just finding Mr. Mrs. Wrong everywhere I go. And if I just had a man and if I just had a woman, and you're making that your problem, but then you know what happens is that you find that person and then you get a new problem. If I just had a better wife, or a better husband, or if my husband was just a little bit more compassionate, or if my wife was just a little bit more caring. And we change our problems, and we just think, well, you know, everything would just be better if I had kids. And then you have kids, and you think everything would be better if my kids would just grow up a little bit quicker and move out a little bit quicker. And then they finally grow up a little bit and move out, and you think, if I could only have my kids back. So your problem keeps changing because your perspective is skewed. You don't need more money. You don't need better relationships. You don't need any of those things. What you need is more of the anointing in your life. This morning I'm going to be preaching on the anointing. Somebody say anointing. If you brought your Bibles open to the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And while you're turning there, I want to paint you a picture of the difference between the time in which the apostles lived in Acts, in the book of Acts, and in chapter 18. I want you to see the difference between that society and the society that we live in today. Has anyone seen the new Michael Keaton movie, The Founder? Anyone seen that? Anybody watch movies? Just your pastor watches movies? All you guys are just reading your Bible and praying, right? Anybody else watches movies here? New movie, The Founder, fascinating movie. It shows the history of McDonald's. And Michael Keaton plays Ray Kroc, who's the individual who first went to the McDonald's brothers' first and at the time only restaurant, McDonald's hamburgers. And Ray Kroc went there and he got so excited about what he saw. It was revolutionary, new way of providing food in a fast and cheap environment that he had this idea to franchise it. And so there's this scene in the movie when he's sitting down with the McDonald brothers and he's trying to paint them this picture and convince them why they should franchise McDonald's and put it in every city all across America. And there's this beautiful scene, and this is true, this is Ray Kroc, it's actually happened to him. He said that he was driving through all of these small towns throughout the United States of America, and in every town he saw two things. Every town. He saw churches with crosses, and he saw government buildings with flags. And so he's noticing this pattern in every city. He sees crosses and flags, crosses and flags, crosses and flags. And in him, Ray Kroc could picture a third thing in every city across the United States. And that was the golden arches. He said, not only should every city have a cross for a church, not only should every city have a flag for government buildings, but there should be a McDonald's in every city. He had this passion and this vision and this drive. And he made it happen. He made it happen so much that McDonald's is the biggest thing monetarily in the world in terms of awareness, in terms of, there was a study done and published in a book a few years back. They did a survey worldwide, thousands of people, it may have been tens of thousands, I'm not sure. But they showed people a picture of the Golden Arches and they wanted them to say if they recognize it or not. And this is a worldwide survey. And it was 88% of people recognized the Golden Arches instantly. That's McDonald's. We know what that is. They showed a picture of a cross. 54% of people recognized a cross in connection with Christianity, with the church, and with Jesus. So here we've come now to a place, and this is just, you know, since the mid-1900s, where McDonald's is more well-known than the church and Jesus. Yet still we live in a time where the cross is widely recognizable as a symbol for the Christian faith, as a symbol for the church. And yet at the time of the early church, Acts chapter 18, there wasn't such an awareness about Jesus. There wasn't such an awareness about who he was. There were rumors. There was messages being told from town to town, and yet there wasn't a great clarity behind knowing who Jesus was. Well, this morning, I believe I'm on assignment to let you know a little bit more about Jesus. Acts chapter 18, if you're there, let's start reading first few verses here. Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. What do you think that Paul was trying to persuade them about? Well, it had to be something about Jesus. This is all that he preached, was Jesus. Let's find out. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. I want you to remember that phrase. The Christ was Jesus. Verse 6, and when they opposed him, reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul poured his heart into preaching everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he poured everything into telling people about Jesus. And we get this phrase here that the Lord highlighted to me. Every time I'm reading through, as I've been studying through the book of Acts, I've just been asking the Lord to just highlight something for me that we need to go deeper into. And this is the phrase that the Lord highlighted to me, that the Christ was Jesus. Remember that phrase. We'll come back to it. So Paul gets frustrated with the Jews because the Jews aren't responding to his sermon. So he says, you know what? You don't like my sermons. I'm going to stop preaching them to you. Your blood be on your own head. I'm going to move on and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to those who are far from God. And so Paul returns to Antioch along with his two new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. And we learn throughout the scriptures that Aquila and Priscilla actually get quite close with Paul. Paul disciples them and mentors them and shares the revelation of the gospel that he has with them. And so he travels from Caesarea to Antioch to Galatia to Phrygia, visiting and encouraging the churches. And that's where Paul's journey ends in Acts chapter 18. And then there's this excerpt at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 18, that I want us to take a look at. And it's this final excerpt where we see Aquila and Priscilla, and they continue Paul's message. Whatever Paul was preaching, Aquila and Priscilla continued to preach and share with others. And so I want us to read what happens here at the end of chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so here's a man named Apollos, a Jewish man. He's a smart man. He's a good teacher. He's an accurate teacher, but he doesn't know everything that there is to be taught. Luke tells us that he knows about Jesus a little bit, but all that he really knows is the baptism of John. That is the main message that he's preaching, is he's telling people, as John would have said, that they need to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. That the Messiah, that Jesus has come. And so you need to be baptized. But he hadn't heard the rest of the story. And so he had partial information on what needed to be taught. You could be thoroughly aware of grade 4 science curriculum. But if you're a grade 8 teacher, that's not going to help you. That's where this man Apollos was at. Great teacher, he knew what he knew, but what he didn't know hindered him. And so Aquila and Priscilla come and hear him teaching. And they begin to impart into Apollos what Paul imparted to them. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos preaching, and they pull him aside, and they say, hey, baptism of John was great, but there's a whole lot more for you to be focusing on. And they tell him everything that Paul had imparted into them. Now I wonder what was the focus of what Priscilla and Aquila told Apollos. Here's where you need to refocus your message. Apollos, you're talking about the baptism of John. That's great. Baptismal services are great. But we've got something more recent since the baptism of John. We've got the believer's baptism. And so I wonder what it was exactly that Priscilla and Aquila redirected Apollos towards. Well, we find out exactly what it was in verse 28. For he, this is Apollos, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That's the same phrase that we read about in verse 5. When Paul was trying to testify to the Jews, verse 5, he was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. This is what Paul preached everywhere he went, to the Jews. The Christ He's Jesus. He imparts to Aquila and Priscilla. He's with them for 18 months, a year and a half. And out of all of that time, Aquila and Priscilla then impart into Apollos. And the one thing that comes out at the end is that Apollos now goes on and he preaches. Everywhere he goes, when he preaches to Jewish people, he tells them that the Christ is Jesus. Now, for you and me, if you're anything like me, you read that phrase and you just kind of go, yep, and you keep on reading. Because, I mean, all that you know about Jesus is Jesus Christ. Am I right? Yes. Christ has become Jesus' last name in our thinking. Did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? It's not. And yet we just, who's Jesus? Well, he's the Christ. Well, who's the Christ? Well, he's Jesus. Well, thanks for clarifying that for me. Jesus Christ has just become a title. It's just become a name. And so you read something like this, and it means nothing to you and me because we don't have a Jewish background. We didn't live in the time that they lived in. And so we just kind of go, yeah, of course the Christ was Jesus. But the Jewish people were fully aware of the Christ. This is what I want us to get into today. Christ. See, you and I, if you were raised, in the North American culture, if you were raised certainly in a Christian home, but even just within our culture, you were raised with some awareness of who Jesus was. If it wasn't through your parents, you might have heard it at school. You might have heard it by some church program that you were a part of. You got some exposure to Jesus. You heard about Jesus. From the Jews' perspective, they didn't hear about Jesus until he was walking around on earth. All that they knew was the Christ. They were waiting for the Christ. They were waiting for the Christ. What is the Christ? Who is the Christ? The Christ is Messiah. The Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. That's what it is. You're gonna read in the Old Testament the word Messiah. Mashiach. Am I saying that correctly, Joseph? Yeah? If you translate it into Greek, it's Christ, Christos in Greek. And it means anointed. Anointed. This morning I'm preaching on the anointing. Depending on how you use it in a sentence, it can refer to the act of anointing, which is to cover or to rub or to smear with oil. It can refer to the anointed one, and it can refer to the power of the anointing. But the word Christ for you and me, all that we know is Jesus Christ. The Jews needed something else. Paul needed to open the scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, and prove to them that the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, is actually Jesus. We have a different problem. We need to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you don't need to be convinced of it, but this morning I'm here to remind you that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. Paul was preaching this to them. And this is what I'm preaching to you this morning. What is the anointing? You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Isaiah 10:27. I'll read this. This is from the King James Version. It'll be up on the screen. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off from thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. What is the anointing? It's burden removing, yoke destroying power. That's good news, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
You know, preachers preach better when you preach back at them, especially here at Niagara Worship Center. Yeah. What is the anointing? Here it is, Isaiah 10:27. If you don't have this verse highlighted in your Bibles, you got to go highlight it. This is what you need to know about the anointing. This is the Bible definition of anointing. It is burden removing, yoke destroying power. The anointing is the ability to supernaturally remove burdens from your shoulders. Anyone here have some burdens that they could stand to be removed from their shoulders this morning? That's what the anointing does. It removes burdens. And it has the supernatural ability to destroy yokes. And not the yoke that you destroyed when you made scrambled eggs this morning. What's a yoke? A yoke was a wooden, was a, a wooden object that was placed on the neck of an ox in order to weigh down the ox in order to make sure that when he pulled the plow, he maintained his course. That's what the yoke was. A weight upon the neck of an ox. The yoke is a weight that the enemy puts around your neck so that you can keep your head down, focused on your circumstances, focused on your sin, focused on your problems. And the anointing destroys the yoke. Let me give you some other definitions for yoke. Simply put, it's bondage, affliction, anxiety, and stress. Anyone here have some stress that they'd like to go away, like maybe today, right now? That's what the anointing does. The anointing actually destroys stress. It destroys it. It destroys it. It doesn't minimize the stress. It destroys it. I'm glad you're not reading my notes. My notes said that the anointing destroys the dress. Don't worry, ladies. The anointing doesn't destroy the dress. It might even help you look good in the dress. The anointing, it's a good thing I know what I mean when I read my notes. The anointing destroys the stress. It doesn't help you manage the stress. It isn't a coping mechanism to help decrease the stress. The anointing of God totally obliterates stress. Well, that's a good word. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. And he has an anointing to take care of every burden that's weighing you down today. See, the Jewish people were familiar with anointing. We're not so familiar with it, and so I need to remind you about it today. I'm here to convince you that there's more to Jesus than who you think. But he is. Remember, What do you think about when you think about Jesus? If you're anything like me, you think initially about Jesus as the one who has come between me and God and has allowed me to come into relationship with God. Jesus is the one who's forgiven me of sins. This is what I think about when I think about Jesus. This is our 21st century picture of who Jesus is based on the cross. But I want to bring us back to who the Messiah is and who the Jewish people understood the Messiah to be. Now, they had a bit of a misunderstanding in what they thought Jesus was going to do when he first came. But they had a very clear picture of who the Messiah was in his total identity. Jesus is the anointed one. And it's sad that so many in the body of Christ, we are holding on to things that Jesus came to set us free from. We're carrying weight that he never wanted us to carry. And so we walk around with financial weight on our shoulders. We walk around with relationships weighing on our shoulders. We walk around with sickness that's inflicting our bodies. We walk around with the weight of that on our shoulders. We walk around with family stress on our shoulders, mental struggles and attacks weighing us down. And all the while, Jesus came to set us free from it. Well, Pastor Tim, I thought that Jesus said that we had our cross to bear. I thought that these things in my life were my cross to bear. I thought maybe that my financial struggles were my cross to bear. I thought that my health issues were my cross to bear. No, that was the cross that Jesus bore. The cross that you are supposed to bear is a willingness to forsake everything to follow Jesus. So that means you got to be willing to lose your money. You got to be willing to have your body beaten and broken and inflicted with disease. You got to be willing to lose everything for Jesus. But most people in the body of Christ aren't suffering for their faith. We're suffering in spite of our faith. Our suffering has nothing to do with the fact that we love Jesus. It's just that the enemy is attacking us, and we're letting it happen. Jesus bore the cross. He provides the anointing that you need to destroy every yoke and lift every burden. Somebody ought to shout amen today.
Amen.
This is good preaching for someone who's on vacation. Come on, are you on vacation this morning? Are you going to preach with me?
Amen.
Let's get a little louder in here this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, well, I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 4 if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 4, because what's happening in Acts chapter 18 is this. Paul is preaching it, Aquila and Priscilla are preaching it, Apollos is preaching it. The Christ is Jesus. We need to learn who the Christ is, who's the anointed one. And we learn about him in chapter 4. Jesus is about to preach his very first sermon since he officially begins his ministry. This is the first sermon that Jesus preaches in church. He's on his way in to the synagogue, and he's about to go up and to do his reading as he does on a regular basis as a Jewish man. And the person who holds the scrolls of the scriptures hands him the scroll for the book of Isaiah. And Jesus opens it and he reads. This is Luke 4:18, and this is Jesus reading from Isaiah 61. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." See, now that you know what Christ means, you understand this. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ means anointing. It means the anointed one. And so Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me." In other words, I'm the Christ. You're about to see why things get a little bit unsettled in this church service. Amen. It's not church, but you understand what I mean, in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Look what the anointed one is anointed by God to do. "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, when Jesus read this from Isaiah 61, the Jewish people who were there got angry. And it wasn't because Jesus stuttered when he read the scriptures. It was because after he read it, he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the man who handed it to him, and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. God has anointed me to do these things. And the Jewish people got angry because Jesus was claiming to be the Christ. They couldn't wrap their heads around him. And I'm here today to remind you that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. And everything on that list is for you and me today. Amen. So let's take a look at this list. This list will touch every single person in this room. "Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the poor." Well, that's good news. If you have financial pressure in your life, you know Jesus was anointed by God to preach good news to you. You know what good news is to someone who's struggling financially? You don't have to struggle financially anymore. Amen. That's good news to a poor person. Good news. Good news to someone who's struggling financially isn't hang in there. Just keep on trying. No, good news to someone who's struggling financially is that you don't have to struggle anymore. So if you're struggling financially, I'm here today to tell you that you don't have to anymore, because there's an anointing in Jesus for you. Number two, liberty to the captives. Any circumstance, this is talking circumstances, any circumstance in which you are held captive or bound, you feel that you are being unfairly treated, Jesus says, "I have been anointed by God to help you." Number three, recovery of sight to the blind. That doesn't need much explanation. You need any healing in your body? Jesus was anointed to heal you. Not just sore knees and sore backs. To actually restore sight to the blind, to do miracles in your physical body. Number four, liberty to those who are oppressed. This touches the mind. Any mental struggle, any attack on your mind that you feel pressure on your thinking, pressure to think certain things, pressure to think certain ways, Jesus says, "I have been anointed by God to set you free from that." Amen. Number five, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the year? The year of the Lord's favor. That is the Jubilee. This took place under the Old Covenant every 50 years. Every 50 years there was a Jubilee. It was a year of the Lord's favor where all debt was to be canceled. If you owe Joe money, you don't owe Joe money no more. Amen. Slaves were returned to their family. If you had a slave in your household, the slave was set free to go back home to their wife and kids. This is family restoration. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to restore your family." Five different areas that Jesus touches on here. Good news to the poor, that's financial. Liberty to the captives, circumstantial. Recovery of sight to the blind, physical. Liberty to those who are oppressed, mental. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, family. You want to know if Jesus cares about every area of your life? He just said he does. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to take care of you financially, relationally, socially, emotionally. I'll take care of you because God's anointed me to take care of you. So you say, well, I just can't seem to get ahead financially. I'm always struggling to pay my bills. You heard the saying, there's an app for that? I got a new one this morning. There's an anointing for that. I just can't seem to get ahead financially. There's an anointing for that. There's a financial anointing on Jesus that can get on you. Well, you know, I can't seem to find Mr. or Mrs. Wright. I've been praying for God to send me the right one, but I just can't seem to find the right one. There's an anointing for that. There's an anointing for that. Yeah, you know, my health just isn't what it used to be. I've got a bad knee and a bad back and a bad eye, and I don't really expect many other body parts to be working for much longer. There's an anointing for that. There's a healing anointing. It's on Jesus. I don't need to show you any scriptures to prove you that. That's all Jesus did was go around and heal people. There's a healing anointing for every sickness that's in this room this morning. My family is such a mess. My marriage is a mess. I'm not talking about me, by the way. My kids are a mess. My grandkids are a mess. You got to be careful. Everyone in my family is, they're so far from Jesus. There's an anointing for that. There's an anointing to see your family come back to Jesus. Do you know where that anointing is? It's in Jesus. Do you know where Jesus is? He's in you. The anointing that you need to see yourself through your current problem is on the inside of you. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to do all of these things in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, I have the privilege and pleasure of announcing to you today that the greater one lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you. The anointed one lives in you. The anointing of Jesus lives in you. And if there's not but one person here this morning that gets faith on the inside of them for the anointing to flow, that'll be victory. There's an anointing in you. And if you can't see that, you won't get it. How do you get it? How do you access it? How do you access the anointing that Jesus Christ has made available to you? You access it the same way that you access everything else in the kingdom of God. By faith. By faith. How do you receive forgiveness for your sins? You go towards God. You tell him that you have sinned. You confess. You don't inform Jesus. You don't inform God. You know that when you confess your sins isn't when God finds out about it? That's when you get rid of it? How do you receive forgiveness for your sins? You go to God, you confess your sins to him, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. And then what do you do after you ask? Do you wait for an answer, wondering what he's going to say? No. You receive forgiveness by faith. Because the word says that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. So when you bring your sins before God and you ask him to forgive you, you're not asking because you're inquiring because you don't know the answer. You're doing it because you know that God is going to forgive you. Same way that you operate everything else in the kingdom of God. How do you receive help with your finances? You go to God and you say, God, here's my financial situation. I need your anointing on it. And then what do you do? Do you walk away wondering, is God going to help me with my finances? No, you believe that he will provide for your financial needs. He can provide for your financial needs in so many ways. He can increase your income. He can decrease your expenses. He can plant a business idea on the inside of you. Franchise. And if you watch the movie, Ray Kroc doesn't seem like a particularly nice individual. But those, I mean, that's a God idea that has made trillions of dollars. Franchise. God can bring you money in so many different ways. You got to believe that the anointing is at work. How do you get healed when you're sick? You ask him to heal you and you receive your healing by faith. You don't wait and ask your body how it feels. Body, do you feel healed? Body, do you feel good? No. You don't ask your body how it feels. You ask the Word how you're supposed to feel. And you place your faith in what the Word says over what your body says. Your body's a liar. Your mind is a liar. Don't listen to your mind. Don't listen to your thoughts. Your thoughts will take you down a road that you don't want to go. Amen. And so how do you get set free in your mind? You go to God, you ask him for his anointing to touch your mind and set you free, and you walk away believing that you have been touched by the anointing of God. You don't wait and see, well, gee, I haven't really noticed much progress. You say, no, I believe that I asked of my Father in heaven, and I believe that the Anointed One has touched me, and I am free. You make that declaration by faith. We walk around, we do this all the time. We walk around saying, I'm saved. I am saved, saved, saved. I am born again. I am 13 times over born again. Anyone been born again 13 times here? Anyone else? Right? Just for good measure, you do it one more time. You come to the altar. Remember, you know, that was the end of every church service. You know, it would be the same 30 people come for get saved every week. Wonder what happened that week. Let's get saved again. But here's the thing. You have no proof of your salvation. Because you have not yet passed from this life into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. You have no proof. All that you have is faith. All that you have is faith. So here's what we need to learn how to do as the body of Christ. We need to learn how to have as much faith in the other promises of God as we do in our salvation. So we walk around saying, I'm saved. With the same confidence, we walk around saying, I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm prosperous. Every need is taken care of. Every bill is taken care of in Jesus' name. You have the same measure of faith on that as you do on your salvation. He who the Son sets free, what does the Word say? Is free indeed. He's free indeed. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:20. This will be up on the screen. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Listen to this. And you know all things. Is that not one of the many Bible verses that we read and we go, I don't agree with that. I don't know all things. I don't know everything. I become quickly aware of how much I don't know when stuff starts breaking in my house. Because it is a miracle if I can hang a picture on the wall, let alone fix something when it breaks. And so I'm reminded on a regular basis as a homeowner of how much I don't know, and I thank God for YouTube that can teach me how to fix my broken toilet. And yet, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to say that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. You know everything. What is John saying here? If you need wisdom, you can get it. Why? Because you have an anointing. How do you have an anointing? Because you have the Anointed One. The Christ. You have the Messiah living on the inside of you. John, if you actually read through what he's talking about here, is he's talking about the Antichrist. He's writing to the church and he's saying, you know what? Everybody's been talking about the Antichrist, and you know that there's an Antichrist who's coming. And if you really are into talking about end time stuff, you love talking about the Antichrist. Who's the latest Antichrist? Every generation has accused somebody of being the Antichrist. John clears things up in a way that I just love. He says, you know that there is an Antichrist coming, but let me tell you, there are already many Antichrists among you. In other words, stop wondering who the Antichrist is. Stop waiting and wondering, and what's that going to look like, and who's that going to be? Because there's already evil in the world right now. Why don't you just go ahead and deal with that? There are already Antichrists, plural, many Antichrists in the world right now. Antichrists. Now that you know what the word Christ means, what is an Antichrist? An anti-anointing. Any force, any person who comes against the anointing of God is an antichrist.
Yes.
Now, don't tell them that. You got to be really careful when you say these things. I'm not saying they're the antichrist. I'm saying that any thought, the enemy is going to put a thought on the inside of your brain that's going to be an antichrist thought. A thought that is against the anointing. Let me give you an example. Maybe God doesn't want to heal me. That's an antichrist thought. Maybe God doesn't want to set me free. Maybe God wants me to suffer a little bit longer. That's an antichrist thought. Let's not wait to get angry and argue with the antichrist. Let's get angry at the antichrists that are already here. Every attack that comes against what God has said that he wants to do in your life, let's get angry at that. Let's deal with those antichrists. John then goes on to say, there's many antichrists already here, but let me tell you something. You have an anointing. There's antichrists in the world. There's anti-anointings, but you have an anointing. You see how powerful this is when you begin to understand what the word Christ means? There's many anti-anointings already in the world, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. So you don't have to worry about, we get stressed out. Again, back to the burdens that are on our shoulders. We get stressed out, worried, wondering whether we should take that new position at work or whether we should apply for that new job or whether we should stay where we are. We get stressed out. We say, well, I just don't know what to do. Holy Spirit says, yes, you do. Trust the anointing. The anointing will lead you. Well, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm supposed to apply for a new job. I don't know if we're supposed to move. I don't know if we're supposed to sell our house. I don't know if we're supposed to, have another kid. Yes, you do. There's an anointing for that. You just gotta make yourself available to it. God, by your anointing power within me, show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to do. Well, I just don't know what we're supposed to do. Yeah, you do. Trust the anointing. The anointing will never let you down. There's an anointing that will take care of every financial need, every circumstantial need, every health need, every mental need, and every family need in your life. There's an anointing for that. There is an anointing to meet every need in your life, and that anointing is in Jesus, and Jesus lives in you. The anointed one is in you. The anointing is in you. And I'm here this morning to command that every burden be lifted from your shoulders and every yoke be destroyed that is attacking you right now in the name of Jesus. When Jesus' anointing gets on your money, your poverty turns to abundance. You know how you get God's anointing on your money? Start giving it away. God will anoint it and multiply it. You want to know how to get God's anointing on your sick body? Put his word in your mouth. By his stripes, I am healed. You can get Jesus' anointing on your marriage. Your Saturday afternoon fights will turn into Saturday afternoon vacations. So your problem isn't your spouse. Your problem is you need more anointing in your marriage. So ask Jesus to anoint your marriage. He'll turn things around. When Jesus' anointing gets on your mind, your oppressed and troubled thoughts will turn to joyful and peaceful thoughts. Invite Jesus every day to touch your mind. Anoint your mind. Remember when Mary came and anointed Jesus' feet with oil? That is a picture of anointing. The word anointing can also be translated to rub or smear with oil. To consecrate, to set apart, to anoint. When you rub shampoo in your hair in the shower in the morning, let that be a picture of the anointing on your mind. When you get in your car on your way to work, be reminded there's an anointing to bring you success today at work. Every act that you do, remind yourself there's an anointing for this. There's an anointing for this. Jesus has an anointing for this. Every time you start to get into that argument again with the coworker about the same old thing, there's an anointing to keep you from losing your temper. Oh, Pastor Tim, come on. I want you to talk about money and health. And now, there's an anointing to deal with your pride. Do you know that?
Amen.
Yeah, there's an anointing to deal with your sin. It's called grace.
Yes.
Grace enables you to live free. When the anointing of Jesus, the anointed one, gets on you in a fresh way, you're going to start seeing yourself anointed, talking about yourself anointed, acting like you're anointed, expecting the anointing to work in your life. You got to walk around every day expecting the anointing to work for you.
Amen.
See, I'm not teaching works-based results. I'm teaching grace-based results.
Amen.
Which means that Jesus, his anointing, is going to provide all these things for you in your life. You're not going to have to toil for them. You're not going to have to struggle for them because it is by grace. It is a gift. And so you wake up every day and thank Jesus for his anointing. Jesus, I thank you that your anointing is on me. Your anointing's on my marriage. Your anointing's on my business. Your anointing's upon my family. Your anointing's upon my children. And when my children go wherever they go, the anointing of God is on them and the enemy can't touch them. Because the anointed one lives in me. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter said? "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one." What is the anointed one here to do? Let's stand together. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Whatever it is that you need this morning, I'm telling you, it's not more money, it's not your circumstances to change. What you need is more anointing, and you get that more anointing by getting more of Jesus. So pursue him with everything that you've got. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your hand upon this church. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing is here. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing is on every inch of this church building. Every family in this church is touched by your anointing. And I thank you that because of the anointing that is on Jesus, that same anointing is upon your people, and that every need that there is in this church body, it is met by your anointing today. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for touching every family, touching every mind, touching every circumstance. And I release your anointing right now into their lives. I release your anointing right now into their lives and declare over them that they have an anointing from the Holy One, and they know all things. They know everything that they need to know right now about their situation and circumstance. They know everything that they know right now. They need to know nothing else but what your anointing can teach them. And so I thank you, Lord, that we are your sheep. We hear your voice, and that you will meet every need that we have. We declare our trust in you today. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your hand upon us. And we declare today that Jesus, you are the Christ, the anointed one. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We would love to pray for you. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come forward, and our prayer teams will be here. But if not, God bless you as you go, and have a great day.